What is the highlight of your weekend? Does anybody have a highlight of your weekend? Food. Stevie says food. Okay. What we got over here? What's the highlight of your weekend? Sleeping. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody? Adults. We have family. Fire. Boating. Family. Fireworks. Is anybody excited about Monday night? We're going to get stuck in Kingston for at least 2 hours after the fireworks, and then we're going to wake up Tuesday morning exhausted at 4:30 and go to work. Yay! Why? But we look forward to it, like 4th of July weekend. It's going to be awesome. When you get old like me, you get a little cynical and you start thinking about all the terrible things that happen to go with 4th of July weekend. But here's the problem is for a lot of us, the 4th of July weekend's the highlight of our weekend. And should it be? For me, I have to get in that mindset and say, what is the highlight of my weekend? The highlight of my weekend is praying to God that he reveals himself through his word and be able to preach and speak and take in his word and then to go out and to share that word with everybody. So that highlight, I think, in my opinion, Stevie probably got it the closest. It's hungry. I mean, but is it for the word or is it for food? You know, so now you can say you meant for the word, right? Yeah, that's what she meant, 100%. I do like the sleeping one, but anyway, so as we get into the message today, I get really excited that we get to preach on something that God has repeated several times in the book of Hebrews. And as we've had these conversations, I know that I've talked to a couple of you, it's like, man, it's gotten pretty repetitive here in chapters 9 and 10, and even talking to Elijah some this week, I'm like, hey, I'm going to take a bigger chunk this week. And he's like, hey, wait a minute, it's still God's word and it's good. And I was like, yeah, I know. Elijah's always that guy that puts me on blast. It's one of the joys that he has, along with making awkward hand signals and stuff to throw me off during the sermon, right? 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 It's what we do. But I want to get in, and before we read God's word, I want to pray and ask that he reveals something to us that changes not only our lives, but the lives of whoever that we go out and we share this word with today. So let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word that you wrote down through human hands, Lord, but that you spoke to those hands, told them what's right, Lord, that we understand that this is your word that we are reading. This is your truth, Lord, that anything that we get when we read and study your word is for our goodness, Lord, and for the love of us. Lord, and I ask that we take and open up our hearts and our minds and our bodies to receive this word, Lord, and that we can not only receive it, but we can go out and proclaim it boldly to our neighbors, to our friends, yes, even to our enemies, Lord, that we can go out and proclaim the gospel and share the love of Christ with the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I know some of you guys were expecting something different and big time weekend, and I am going to give you something different. Instead of Hebrews chapters 1 through 9, I'm going to give you Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, and we're going to get into it, and we're going to get excited for what God has to reveal to us. So let's start in verse 1. It says, since the law was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sins." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, allow us to hear you and not to hear me, Lord. Allow us to be able to take your words and to use them and to proclaim them boldly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we get in here into chapter 10, right off the bat, we start talking a little bit about these shadows. Man. Kiddos, come up here for just a second. Come up here for a second. I got a question. You can come right up here. Come right up here so we don't have to come off and on. Right up here. What is this thing right here? What? Is anybody scared of that shadow? Look at it. Look at it. He's scared of it? What's so scary about it? Why is it not scary? Oh, okay. Has anybody ever been in their bedroom late at night and you thought you saw a shadow or something on the wall? Were you scared of that shadow?
No.
What if the shadow right here looked like, and even bigger? Now are you scared of it?
No.
Why not?
It looks like you didn't give us a hug.
Oh, okay. So it's not real scary. Okay, what if I had, this kind of looks like an ice cream cone right here. Does that look like that would be a cool ice cream? That'd be a big old ice cream cone, wouldn't it? I mean, I could use a little more ice cream on top, but I'm going to put it out here. Now, if you didn't know what I was holding here and you looked at that, I said, man, does that ice cream cone look good? Okay, let's say popsicle, whatever it is. Does that look good right there? Oh, would you guys like some ice cream? Yeah, go ahead and grab it and eat it. Now, how many of you guys, go ahead and head back. Let me ask you. Head on back. Let's go. Let me ask you, when we look at those shadows and we see that big scary thing in the corner, or we see those ice cream cones that's a shadow of what we hope to be an ice cream cone, is it the shadow that we fear? It's not, is it? As a matter of fact, if I take the ice cream cone and the big, scary, ugly-looking shadow, and I put them together, it doesn't make more shadow. It's still just shadow. And unless you're Peter Pan, that shadow can't really attack anybody or fight anybody. It can't do anything but maybe give you a little bit of shade. See, the truth is that we aren't excited or fearful about the actual shadow, but what's standing there causing it? What's the reason for the shadow? As a matter of fact, nobody, unless you're a cat, right? Nobody looks out. Has anybody ever done this? Has anybody ever seen a plain shadow come by? Maybe you're standing out in the yard, right? And you see the plain shadow. Nobody goes and just says, oh, cool, look at this plain shadow. Our first response when we see the shadow is to immediately look up and see the plain, because the plain is actually the thing that we care about, the thing that means something. See, without the plain, there is no shadow. When we are in a fearful situation in our room, we're not scared about the actual shadow on the wall. We're worried about what makes the shadow, right? The shadows can't hurt us. They cannot help us. Just as much as if we are dying for that ice cream cone, that shadow is not very appetizing, is it? How awesome would it be for our parents, and this is something that my dad would have done to me growing up, how awesome would it be to be like, hey kiddos, you want some ice cream? And you hold that ice cream cone and say, well, there it is, as you take and eat the ice cream. What kids are going to be satisfied with the shadow of the ice cream? It doesn't give them the taste they're looking for. It doesn't cool them down whenever they eat it. They can't tell what flavor it is. They can't tell you anything about it, not even its true shape and size. Because as good as my shadow looks, it doesn't compare to how good I look, right? Maybe it does. Okay, for some of us, maybe it does. However, that shadow points to something greater. And as we have the start here, the writer of Hebrews says, since the law has only a shadow of good things to come, the law is just a shadow of the good things to come. The purpose isn't the law. The law tells you that there are good things to come. The law shows the need for Christ. The law points to Christ. Says it not the reality of itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. See, shadows can point us in the direction of something. You'll see a lot of cartoons, right, where people are seeing the shadow of something walking out, and it looks really, really scary and looks bold. And for some of the characters in the movie, that shadow looks like something that's saving them, right? Question is, what's it pointing to? So many times in those movies, you'll see this huge, scary shadow walking through, and all of the people flee, and they come in, and they realize it's like a kitten walking out, right? But it looks like a tiger. But then also, in the same sense, we'll see where something walks out, and you think, oh man, what's going on? This is scary. I don't know what's about to happen. And then all of a sudden, something that saves them walks around the corner. See, as we get into the writer's mind here, he says, you're just looking and caring about the shadow and not the Savior. Your entire faith has been upon the shadow that points to Christ. It's now time. Christ has revealed himself. You're not just looking at the shadow. Why just sit there and stare at the shadow of the airplane when you can go and get on it and take a ride for yourself? Why look at the law and all the things that can't save you but can only point to the reasons that you need to be saved when you have a Savior that has already came and gave up his life and taken the fullness of sin for you? Why do you keep looking at the shadow when you have the Savior? It says, otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. See, this writer is talking to these Jews and says, year after year, you continue to do the same thing. You go in and you sacrifice these animals. As a matter of fact, one theologian said that they estimated about, in the week of the Passover, about 300,000 lambs to be slaughtered. 300,000. That's an amazing number. Could you imagine what that would look like? As a matter of fact, they said that whenever there are people that would recollect and share the stories of what that looked like in those sacrifices, and they said they would actually dig these trenches out because there was so much blood spilled out that those trenches would have to be dug out to take them into the brook, and the brook would actually turn red and look like and was flowing with blood, that there was so much sacrifice in that week. 300,000 lambs estimated, and yet those sacrifices only pointed to Christ. So much blood, so much effort, so much time was there looking forward to the time when Christ would come and sacrifice for all eternity for us. And yet, after he does this, the writer of Hebrews is still saying he's already done it. And yet, no amount of bulls, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of anything that you do would do anything other than point to Christ. And you don't just have to do it once with the sacrificial system. You have to do it year after year after year, and your sins are never washed away. As a matter of fact, he says here that you would have, and if you were purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of those sins. See, whenever we come into a relationship with Christ, our sins truly are washed away. They are paid for. There is no more sin there. When you come into this system where you have this idea of works, and we do this to ourselves, right? You say, Kirill, how do we possibly relate ourselves to a sacrificial system? I don't understand that. I don't know about you guys, but here at Fireside, we've never even gathered 300 lambs together and sacrificed them out there, or even three, or even one. We've never done that. So we're not even a part of that same system. How do we relate to that? Well, the way that I know what that looks like is we get in this worst works-based theology, and we think that if we're good enough and we do enough things, if we become moralistic Christians and we try to do the best that we possibly can, that the standard of those morals that we have, that is what makes us great. But it isn't the standard of those morals that makes us great. It isn't that you go out and you sacrifice your time with your family and decide that you are going to go out and clean up the streets of Kingston. It does not mean that you are going to sacrifice more than anybody else in your pocketbook and put more money into the offering plate. Yeah, those are not things that signify how close we are in a relationship with God. Those are things that we think that if we work hard enough, we grow close enough. And the Bible tells us that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And no matter how much you personally think that you're going to pour in that, don't become a lazy Christian. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying just say, hey, you know what? Because I've seen this several times. Hey, I'm saved. I can do whatever. Don't judge me. I can do whatever I want to do. That's not a free, get out of jail free card in the sense of, let me go over here and say, Jesus, let me just live my life however I want to do it. I don't really want to change for you. I don't want to repent. I don't want to do any of those things. I just want to get to heaven. So if you're okay with me just living my life however I want, just let me go to heaven and we'll be good. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't work that way. Because we are born again believers. We are a new creation in Christ. the things that we do are in direct result of the love that we have for Christ, because he loved us first. We strive to grow closer to Christ because of our relationship with him, not because we think that we just put another check mark up and another star and who's the best Christian by the end of the week. Our goal is not to go in and say, God, look how much I've done for you. Our goal is to realize how much he has done for us and to give our lives to him. See, as a matter of fact, if you give every aspect of your life to him, there is no measuring stick there in the faith system. In the new covenant, in our belief in Christ, in our knowledge of him as our Lord and Savior, and in our repentance of our sins and giving our lives to him, in grace, we are either 100% in or we're out. You're either in or you're out. It's one or the other. Is Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you have Christ as your Savior? Yes or no? Those are the questions. It's not how many times did you go and you clean the bathrooms, or how many times did you go put a check in the offering box. It's not that. It's do you have Christ or not? Goes in and says, therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, and this is reference to Psalm 40, it says, you did not desire sacrifice and offerings, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. As we hear these words spoken here, we have to realize that God loved us before we ever sinned. God prepared to give us grace before we ever sinned. You say, Krill, how does that make sense? See, we're in a reactive society, right? So because something happens, we are going to then react and do a certain thing. However, the creator of the universe prepared the Savior for us before we were ever here on this earth. You say, how do you know this? How do you know that he prepared Jesus before? And I said, well, because God already told us. So we go into the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. John writes God's words down. In the beginning, Jesus was the Word, and Jesus was with God in the beginning, before anything else, before you or me or our ancestors ever walked this earth. God's love for us had the plan of grace for us. That's how much we are loved. That's how much our entire relationship with God is so much bigger than just a works-based system, so much greater than a sacrificial system. How much knowledge is there? How much love and caringness is there to know that he did not desire the sacrifice and offerings, but prepared a body for me? See, the sacrifices and offerings were things that they had to do in order to prepare for the time when Christ would get there. It would be just a shadow. And as they looked up the shadow and they looked to see where the shadow led them, that those sacrifices and offerings was already prepared for them. Christ Jesus coming and sacrificing and giving his life for you. How amazing and how much is your worth to know that Christ was prepared in the beginning for us in grace. See, we think everything revolves and revolves around us, but in all actuality, our entire lives, everything that we are, everything that we do should revolve around Christ, not ourselves. Goes in and says, after he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. See, he didn't delight in those things because he knew those things weren't good enough. He knew those things only made sure that you had the hope and the faith in Christ to come, in the same way that we have spoke that we have hope and faith in Christ that has already come and will come again, right? See, they were in back looking up, and we are forward looking back, knowing that Christ has already come. And those sacrifices and the works-based system isn't good enough. Only Christ is good enough. He says here, he then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. Christ came to do God's will, to die for us. He took the old covenant law and pushed it away and got rid of it so that we do not have to go and sacrifice anymore. That we have a perfect, permanent sacrificial lamb in Jesus Christ. That there is no reason for our streams to flow with blood that can't get us into heaven. There's no reason for us to go out and spend a week sacrificing over and over. We have the perfection in Christ. It says, but this will we have been sanctified through Christ, offering the body of Jesus Christ. The word sanctified or made holy, offering the body of Jesus Christ. I hear this all the time. This is a pretty common thing. I have myself at some point in my life remember feeling this way, and I hear this all the time. If you talk to some, if you've ever had a conversation with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or whoever about the reason for needing Christ in their life, and if that friend or coworker isn't saved, one of the things that comes up regularly is a fear of being good enough for Christ. It's so common to have that question. It's like, I got to get myself right. I've got to figure out how to be better and do better. One day I'm going to be good enough that I can stand in the presence of God and say, okay, look what I've done. I'm good enough for you here now, aren't I? And they have this idea in their mind that there is going to come a time where you can just walk in and be like, look, finally did it. What do you think? One sin separates us from God. And the only way to be fully cleansed of that sin is to have the ultimate sacrifice cleanse that sin. So no matter how well we prepare ourselves, and this is not something that I'm here to beat you down over, it's to give you hope and understanding that one sin is enough to separate you from Christ. So if you've ever done anything that is sinful, it doesn't matter all of the great things that you've done forever. See, if you go down the interstate at 150 miles an hour on new motorcycle, what do you think, Chad? New motorcycle. And you're flying down that interstate and you are just rolling through. You know, there are cars crashing because they're like, man, that dude is rolling down the interstate. And you cause all this chaos, right? And the streets back up and the cops chase you and you're rolling at 150 and you just pull over after about an hour of just blazing through because you're about to run out of gas, and you pull over and the cop comes up and you said, whew, that was fun. I've only done that once in my life. My driving record's perfect. Will you forgive me? What do you think that cop's going to do? Oh yeah, I think you got a better chance of walking away with a tase than just the ticket, right? He's sure not going to be like, oh, okay, it's just one time, you're good, and walk away. See, that one sin had so much destruction in it, you have to pay the price for that sin. You have to pay the price. And it's still, no matter how much perfection your past driving record or your future driving record has, you can honestly say, I will never do it again, and I've never done it before. The cop's going to say, yeah, but you did it this one time, and you have to pay the price. So you cannot prepare yourself well enough to stand before the presence of God and say, I understand I lived a sinful life, but man, I washed a lot of church windows. But man, I taught a lot of Sunday school classes. But man, I led a lot of worship. But man, I proclaim the gospel every second of every day for the rest of my life. I only slept the necessary amount to give myself the ability to get up and proclaim the gospel even more boldly the other day. And God will say, the price of your sins has to be paid for. And the only person, the only thing that can pay for those sins is Jesus Christ. Man. So how do we get ourselves prepped up and ready? We fall to our knees and cry out to our Savior. We forget about all the sacrificial systems, the workplace, the morality, all of those things. See, all of that stuff falls into line when we have a true relationship with Christ. When we truly love Christ, when we give Him everything that we are, we receive grace. It says, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which he can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's a reason that these priests would stand. The reason that there was not a place for them to rest is because no matter how much they sacrificed, they couldn't ever get to a point where they were done. They would stand and they would walk in. They had to do exactly what they needed to do in the sacrifices and get out. And they had to do it perfectly. But there was no time for them to rest. There was no time for them to get prepared or to say, man, my work is done, because their work was never done. See, even after the 300,000 lambs were sacrificed, they were in preparation, and everybody was in preparation for next year when we have to do it again. And there was a never time where they said, man, that is finished, that is complete. However, Christ comes in, and after he sacrifices his self for us, goes and sits at the right hand of God. He sits down because it is finished. Proclaims that on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say, hey, it's good for now. He didn't go top off the oil for a little while. He didn't say, man, that should last a good little while for you. He didn't duct tape the problem. He didn't go in and just put some spackling. He totally completed what the priests were shadowing. Completed it in drinking the sin cup for you and me. So if today you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you think that, man, I am just going to seek out something that gives me, I'm going to get there. I'm eventually going to get to the point where I'm a good enough Christian, right? I'm eventually going to sacrifice enough lambs through my work that eventually God will have to say that He loves me. I'm going to tell you, He already showed His love for you in sending His Son to die for you. And there is no hope in the old law if it didn't shadow Christ. The only hope is in Christ. The only hope for us in eternity is Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't go try to get yourself prepared. Don't go try to just say, I'm going to go do a little bit more to become better. Realize that Christ has already given himself for you, and he asks for you to come to him willingly, giving and laying down your sins on him. And in turn, he gives us grace. Our faith in Christ results in grace. Faith in Christ gives us grace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Hebrews. And as we study, Lord, that each and every week, even when we read something, Lord, we know that you repeat to us in the same way that we say, hey, I've already heard that before. We have to remember that we are children and that we have to be taught multiple times, told multiple times how much we are loved and how much we are cared for and the expectations for our life, Lord. And I just ask that you give us that knowledge. And I'm so thankful that each and every week that you reveal something new to us. Lord, if there's anybody sitting here today that does not understand your love for them in sending your son to pay for the price of their sins, Lord, I ask that you place it on their entire being that they need you. That you are the only way. Lord, show them that love. Show them that grace. Let them realize that the only hope that we have is in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.